A number of years ago, Elizabeth and I had the privilege of being on a mission trip to India. And India is a fascinating country, 1.5 billion people, and all kinds of new experiences. We were in New Delhi, and we were going to take a train to Varanasi, which is on the Ganges River and all that's there. And I knew that that was going to be an interesting experience. Well, we got to the train station, and there were people everywhere. But there's people everywhere in India. But this was more than I'd ever seen. And the train pulled into that stage, and we went up to where we were to embark. And I've never seen a crowd of people like this and the things they brought. There were animals. There were large cases of various things. And there were people waiting with great anticipation to get in, and I wonder, how are they going to get all of these things in? And are these really all going on the same train? Well, came time to open the doors, and everybody flocked in toward the train in that particular way. We were in second class. I had no idea where second class was. None of us did. And we ended up going the wrong direction, and it ended up in third class. And you have never seen so many people in a place as there were, and animals and everything else that you can imagine. And we quite gratefully turned around and finally found our way back into our particular place, which was second class, at least by their standard. I would have ranked it a little bit lower, but there was a sense of relief that at least we weren't down there in the midst of all of that great challenge. I think ever since the beginning of time, there's been a ranking about whether when I'm doing something, I'm going first class, second class, or third class. And immediately we sort of are ranked in a particular way. Certainly you get on a plane today and you walk through first class and you become quickly aware there's a difference in which how people are treated. If you're in first class, they look out for you, they're watching for you, they're caring for you. In third class, or whatever class it is that I end up sitting in, it's do your best and we'll see you when we get to the end of it. And that's the way much of life is lived. I'm told that in the days of stagecoach, if you're on a stagecoach, first class was, if there was an accident that broke down, you got to stay on the coach. If you were second class, you got to get off and watch. And if you were third class, you had to help fix it. I love when I get an upgrade in a hotel room. I love when I get an upgrade on a plane. I deserve first class. That's what I tell myself all the time. The problem is, I serve a Savior who left first class to come and live third class among us. Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom in the place of many. And that was a message he wanted to leave engraved on the memory of his disciples by an action he performed and by a message he gave. And we're going to look at that this morning. Last week we began looking at the upper room discourse in John's Gospel, chapters 13 to 17. And we looked at the story of the Lord washing the feet of Peter and the disciples. We're going to come back to that this morning and then look on the next little bit of it. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 13. And we're going to be looking primarily at verses 12 to 17, but we're going to read beginning from verse 1. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that his Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was going back to, had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You'll never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my head only, but my hands and not my feet only, but my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who's taken a bath doesn't need to wash except for his feet, but he's completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he'd washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I've done to you. Truly, truly, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Chapters 13 to 17, as I've already said, are what is often called the upper room discourse. Actually, the discourse doesn't begin until verse 30 of chapter 13. So the first 30 verses of chapter 13 are really a kind of introduction. Jesus can't teach what he really wants to teach his disciples until Judas is gone. So the first part of this is the story of Judas leaving the upper room and the background behind that. Then from chapter 13, verse 31 to the end of chapter 16, we have some of the most magnificent and beautiful and intricate teachings. In that last time, the Lord Jesus said, speaking to his disciples. And then that section of John's gospel ends with the prayer of the Lord Jesus in chapter 17, which gets us as close to heaven as we do anywhere in the Bible. It's the Son's prayer to the Father. So last week we looked at this. They've gone into the Passover meal together in an upper room that had been chosen and prepared for the Passover meal. It's the significant occasion of the memory of the beginning of the people of God in God's miracle of passing over and allowing them to leave Egypt and to go into freedom that God had promised. It's a significant occasion, but even more so, this is the last meeting the Lord is going to have with these men. They don't know that, but he does. And as they come into the room, there's three things you can say about them at that stage. The first thing is that their feet are dirty. Now, that's an obvious thing when you live in the kind of place that they live. They walk the streets of that particular occasion. They were paved, but not paved. They were trampled by animals as well as people. It would dirty and dusty, and they came into the room with these dirty feet. And yet, to come together for Passover was supposed to be special. Most Jewish men would go and have a mikvah. They would have a bath, so they would prepare, and then they would come into the meal, and it was the custom of the time that there would be a provision for your feet to be washed. That was a slave's job or a lower servant's job, although you couldn't require a Jewish slave to wash the feet, not on the day of Passover. Provision was there. It was in the corner of the room, a pitcher full of, to use to dip water out of a vat that was there. One by one, they walked past, reclined at the table. Table was a low one. It wasn't one you sat in with chairs. It was on a lower couch. You kind of reclined on your left side, around three sides of this particular table. And they were reclining there, dirty feet and all. And they were arguing. John doesn't tell us, Luke does. They are arguing about which one of them was the greatest. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a strange argument. I wonder if it was because of the seating arrangement, because on occasion like this, you would put the most important person in the most important seats, and maybe they were playing a game of sort of elbowing who could sit where. But whatever they were arguing about, which of them was the greatest, seemed like a rather bizarre kind of argument for that particular occasion. But we often do the same thing. I've been on lots of occasions where I was told, you're not supposed to be sitting here, because there was some kind of order of who was important and who wasn't important in that particular occasion. Disciples were making their own list. They had dirty feet. They had proud hearts about who should sit where, and they had sort of confused minds, because Jesus was there about to enter the most dramatic part of his life, and they were oblivious almost to him. And all of a sudden, he gets up and begins to take off his outer garment, walks over, gets the things together, and comes and begin to wash their feet. A slave did that, not our rabbi, not Jesus. And I was trying to think about how that would feel. Given my background, I can't imagine Queen Elizabeth when she was alive. And she loved to visit different places, but there were clear rules with Queen Elizabeth. She's the queen. You didn't touch her unless she reached out to touch you. Or the President of the United States. Now, he's a little bit more unpredictable, obviously. But I can't imagine him going at a walk through a slum area. And all of a sudden, seeing a toilet that is in awful shape, taking off his garment and beginning to go and clear the toilet. If Queen Victoria or Queen Elizabeth did that, if President Trump did that, you'd be absolutely, no, you can't do that. You'll never wash my feet. If I don't wash, you have no part of me. It was a powerful moment. Jesus, having washed all of their feet, including Judas, although he's made some statements about Judas, goes, returns the material, puts his garment on, comes back and reclines at table with them, and says, You call me teacher and Lord. You're right. I am. I'm your source of truth. I'm Lord. And he means that in the strongest possible way. If I, your teacher and Lord, wash your feet, you ought to wash. What would you expect to be the next word? You ought to wash my feet. I mean, isn't that the way it goes? I wash your feet, you wash my feet. And if the Lord had said that, I would say, Lord, I'm with that. I would love nothing more than to bow before you and wash your feet and do whatever else you wanted. But the Lord's command isn't that I wash his feet, it's that I wash your feet. Your feet, dirty and unclean, like mine are. That I should humbly bow down before my fellow believer, the very ones I've been arguing with about who's the greatest, and wash their feet. And then he comes back and says, I've given you an example. That you should do just as I have done to you. That I'm to be a servant. Servant of people, of my fellow believers in a particular way, but not exclusively limited to them. That serving people is to be my concern, and it's not just here that says that, the Lord says that. Jesus called to them and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Luke, this is the context we were talking of earlier, when they're arguing about who was greatest. He said to them, kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority of them are over authority. Those who are in authority over them are called benefactors. Not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader, as the one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as one who serves. The Lord's call is for my life to be a life in which I'm serving. I'm serving God's purposes. I'm serving God's people. It's such a temptation in our culture, in our society, in our mindset to believe, I deserve better. I deserve leadership. I deserve to be treated with respect. And the Lord says, the greatest among you is the one who serves. I enjoy being served. but I'm called to serve. And I've been asking the Lord to help me and remind me that I'm called to serve His purposes and His people. We're a small fellowship. We get a chance to know one another and have interactions, and I'm so grateful for that. And we can interact with one another and find out things about others. Church gets a little bit larger and say, this church isn't meeting my needs. That's one of the most common things about churches in North America. People say, this church doesn't meet my needs. And that may well be true. But the question of the New Testament is, am I meeting other people's needs as the Lord gives me help? We don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have the same ability. But the Lord goes on to underline His statement in the passage we read when He says, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We don't all have the same abilities. There are things that you have as an ability that I certainly don't have, and you can minister into the life of people in a way I can't. I have some gifts that perhaps minister. The issue is not what gifts we have, it's what we're doing with the gifts that God has given to us. Some of us have gifts that are verbal. Some of us don't have those kind of gifts. Our gifts are practical or hands-on and doing things for people. For some of them, it's the gift of encouragement for coming alongside people. The issue is not what your gifts are, it's whether you're using your gifts for the glory of God and the good of others. And how you're serving God's purposes and God's people for His glory. Some of us, our gifts are physical. And we hear of a need and we come alongside. I've been blessed so many times because God has given me wooden fingers in many ways. And some brother and occasion even sister has come along and said, let me do that for you. For which I and all the rest of my family is always profoundly grateful. So they don't have to live with my incompetence. Others have other kinds of gifts. The gift of encouragement, of coming alongside people for the glory of God. Some have financial abilities to give. The issue is not what your gift are, but who you are. You call me teacher and Lord. You're right. I am. If I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you ought to wash someone else's feet and serve to the glory of God. I don't know what the Lord's words say to you where you are, but to me they come and say, Lord, keep me from a first-class mindset that I deserve to be served. Help me to have a Christ-like attitude. Because even the Son of Man did not come to be served, to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. We remind ourselves of that every time we take the Lord's Supper. He served me by leaving heaven, but coming to the cross to bear my sins. And to take my place. So when I come to the symbols, I'm reminded He loved me like this. His body was given for me. He loved me like this. His blood was shed for me. We go through different stages in our life. Some of us, as we get older, we're not able to do as many things, but God still gives us something we can do for His service, for the ministry of others, and for the glory of Christ. So as we come to the table this morning, I want you to remind ourselves of the one who washed our feet, as it were, through the cross, the one who died in our place, the one who says, Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life. To take the symbols and say thank you. To take the symbols and say, Lord, guide me for your glory and the good of those around me. In Christ's name, let's pray. Father, for your Son, our Savior, we give you thanks. For the one who left heaven, took humanity, became servant of God, who willingly took our place, who paid our penalty, who rose again to give us new life. We come to take these symbols of our Savior, and we hear Him saying, and that blessing comes from receiving, but also by serving. Challenge our hearts even as we sing and take these symbols together to the glory of Christ. Amen.